Every once in a while, I have a sleepless night. I don't suffer from chronic insomnia. I know some of you, as I've spoken with you, do struggle with insomnia in a serious way. I don't. Every once in a while, maybe every once a month or, you know, even less than that, I might find myself rolling over and closing my eyes and all of a sudden waking up and looking at the clock and then watching it all night. We've all had those kinds of nights. But interestingly enough, I've had three sleepless nights since last Saturday. And, you know, crying out to the Lord, Lord, what's going on? Help me sleep. Why are you doing this? And, you know, and then on Tuesday, I open my scriptures and I begin to think forward for my sermon. And I read in chapter 6, verse 1, that night the king could not sleep, you know. Figure, well, the Lord wants me to enter into the experience of this king as I preach this sermon. Last Sunday, I preached the sermon on adrenaline because I hadn't slept, but I slept well last night. So, but here it is in the scriptures. That night, the king could not sleep. That's how chapter 6 begins. And the title of the sermon is When God Used Insomnia. What I'm going to be calling redemptive insomnia. You know, what happened, I began to get concerned about this, and so what I usually do, we have this good housekeeping medical book that I'd get up and I'd read and, you know, and find out all the symptoms that I'm going to have in the next week because I read the article, you know, so I get it out and I read it. Well, now with the web, you get on the computer and you get on, and I usually go to the Mayo Clinic and, you know, they have, descriptions, causes, symptoms, cures, all that for diseases and problems. So I looked up insomnia, you know, and I said I wanted to read up on this. And it was very interesting, but I found out as I studied this week that there were some things missing in that medical guide that I'd like to talk about this morning, okay? You know how it's usually set up, as I said, descriptions, complications, causes. Well, that's our outline for today. We get it from the Mayo Clinic's online medical help. Redemptive insomnia. Let me give you a description of insomnia. Now, this is from the Mayo Clinic. Insomnia is trouble falling asleep or staying asleep through the night. Now, episodes may come and they may go, which is called episodic insomnia, which is, you know, what evidently I suffered from. It can last up to 3 weeks, which is called short-term insomnia, or you can have long-lasting insomnia, which is called chronic insomnia. So there's the Mayo Clinic's definition of insomnia. Now, the king's, obviously, as we look at it, we say, I wonder where it fits in. You know, verse 1, the king could not sleep. And I look in that and I say, boy, the Mayo Clinic missed this one. You know, this is redemptive insomnia. And it's not in the medical journal, is it? Think about this statement. That night the king could not sleep. Now, we have looked at the book of Esther. We saw in chapter 1, right, the king has this big banquet and he's getting his military officers and leaders from all over the Persian kingdom together in Susa because he's planning a military operation against the Greeks who are growing in power and beginning to resist him, especially on their eastern coast or on their eastern border. So he gets them together and he has this banquet, and as part of the banquet, as he gets half in the bag, he decides to show off his queen and he calls for Esther to come, for Vashti to come, and Vashti won't come. He asks his advisors, and his advisors say, we can't have this. You know, if she disobeys you, all our wives are going to, and that's not going to be good. That's going to spread throughout the kingdom. So this is what you have to do. You got to get rid of her. And so he deposes Vashti, goes off to war, comes back, and all of a sudden realizes he doesn't have a queen. He doesn't have this wife, and so he's going to have to get one. And so he has a beauty contest, in a sense, and Esther is chosen by him out of that harem of women who are brought into him. And she becomes his queen. And when all this is going on, this wicked man Haman is plotting to destroy the Jews. And he's plotting to destroy the Jews simply because of one Jew who didn't pay him respect, and that was Mordecai. And we know the story. He has this plot to destroy the Jews. He goes and he sells it to the king, and the king buys it. The king is not really attentive to his kingdom, and so he just gives Haman the permission to go out and kill all of these people throughout his kingdom who are a threat, as Haman says. And Haman and the king sit down to drink and just sort of mindlessly not thinking about what's going on in the kingdom. Mordecai knows, and Mordecai says, Esther is queen. I need to seek her help. And he tries to seek out her help, and, you know, Esther resists. You know, Esther says, I can't go into the king. You know, if I go into the king, I'll lose my life. And Mordecai reminds her that she might be queen just for this very day, that she might go in, and God will use her to save the Jews throughout the Persian Empire. And so she has them fast, and she goes in. As we saw last week, the king calls her into his presence. And the king asks her what she wants. But instead of telling the king exactly what she wants, she tells him she's going to have a banquet for him. And he comes to that banquet, and then she says she's going to have another banquet. And Haman is going to be invited. And so Haman goes and tells everybody how special he is because of how he is being honored by the king. And he goes out and tells his wife and his friends how honored he is, but he can't get that stinking Haman out of his mind. He says, I can't enjoy this because, there's Mordecai. Haman can't get him out of his mind. And he says, there's that Mordecai. He won't bow to me. And they say, well, build a gallows and get him hanged. And he builds it. And he's delighted in it. And if you look at this account of things, at that point, everything's going the wrong way. Where is God? What are Esther? What are Mordecai going to do about this? And we have this seemingly insignificant event. The king couldn't sleep last night. I mean, you know, usually when I can't sleep, it's rather traumatic for me. And so, I mean, I'm feeling pretty. And so when the first people ask me how I'm doing, I got to tell them, I didn't sleep at all last night, you know. Reminds me of a song I grew up with, you know. I didn't sleep at all last night, and I expect a gush of real sympathy, like, you know. But then they go, oh, really? Okay, you know. But the king didn't sleep. This seemingly insignificant event is the turning point. It is the turning point in what God is doing. Okay? Mayo Clinic didn't even have this in their list of descriptions. That some or other insomnia can be a redemptive turning point. But it is here in this situation with this king. Now, insomnia, just in and of itself, is bad enough. But, you know, insomnia can have lots of complications. Can it not? You know, I'm figuring this is three times in a week. I got to see what's going to happen. You know, maybe my head's going to blow up or something. I get on the website and I see what the Mayo Clinic has to say. Well, daytime sleepiness is the most common complication. You know, duh. You know, that's you didn't sleep all night. You're going to be sleepy during the day. In fact, that's one of the reasons why you end up having insomnia again, because then you find yourself dozing off and messing up your sleep cycles, you know. They say lower performance on the job or at school is another one of the complications of insomnia, right? Slow reaction time when driving and higher risk of accidents if you didn't get your sleep. You know, that's one of the reasons why I remember the first time I saw this on a billboard. Electronic logs, you know. I'm driving along electronic logs, and I'm thinking, electronic logs, how do they work? You know, like you put them in the fireplace and like turn them on, and they act like they're burning. And it didn't dawn on me for, you know, all of a sudden I realize it's the truckers with their logs they have to keep. They have to keep a log of when they sleep and how much sleep they've gotten, because they cannot drive so many hours because of this problem with falling asleep while you're driving. And so insomnia, one of the complications of that can be getting in accidents when you drive. You know, psychiatric problems, depression, anxiety disorders can come through continued insomnia. Overweight and obesity can be a result of this. It just had in terms of changing eating habits and not being able to sleep, and so, you know, going down and eating, and it can affect metabolism and everything else. It can affect your immune system. You suffer with insomnia, you have a poor immune system function, which make you susceptible to lots of other diseases. A lot of times they say, don't get worn. Someone gets worn down, they haven't slept well, what do? They catch the flu. They say, you know, I never get the flu. Well, what happened? You know, for some reason, they didn't sleep well, they got worn down, and your immune system, which is constantly fighting those things off, is poor and weak, and you get sick. They say there can be an increased risk and severity of long-term diseases like high blood pressure, heart disease, and diabetes. And I'm reading this, I'm thinking, gee whiz, all I did was not sleep. I'm going to get all these diseases, you know. Well, guess what? The Mayo Clinic missed a couple, didn't they? Redemptive insomnia. It has some complications that we see in this chapter. You know, redemptive insomnia can result in delusions of grandeur. You know, we see this in verse 6, don't we? Haman comes into the king, and the king says, Haman, what should I do to the man the king delights to honor? And the very next verse says what? Now Haman thought to himself, who is there that the king would rather honor than me? Right? We saw Haman like that in the last chapter. He's a vain and proud man who thinks that the world and the universe orbits around his navel, and he thinks that he is the one the king is talking about. That's a sin we can all fall into, is it not? Somehow or other, we focus on ourselves, and we're the focus of attention, and we think when people are talking, they're talking about us. And there's a pill called Romans 12:3 for this. And it says this, for by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourselves with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith that God has given you. This king's sleeplessness is bringing about these events, and it provides this opportunity for Haman to show forth once again this delusion of grandeur that he has about himself, which is going to be one of the great reversals in this chapter. There's another one that is missed that we see in this chapter, and that is that insomnia can result in a reversal of fortune. And we see that in verses 9 and 10. This redemptive insomnia that God brought on has, as one of its complications, the reversal of fortune for Haman. The king says, Haman, what should I do to the man that I want to honor? And he thinks, well, you know, I'm obviously the man he wants to honor. And Haman, who is very wealthy, you know, probably doesn't want any wealth. What Haman likes is for people to bow down in front of him. We've seen that. Everybody in the kingdom is, except for Mordecai. And, you know, Haman can't sleep because of that. And he has to think of ways to take care of that. And so he says, you know, the man who the king delights to honor, well, you ought to have a royal robe that the king has worn and put it on him and give him a horse that the king has ridden, the one with the royal crest on its head so they know it's the king's horse, and then put that robe and horse and entrust them to the noble princes, and then let them take the man the king delights and let them put that robe on him and then... lead him around on the horse through the city streets and say in front of him, this is what is done for the man the king delights to honor. And Haman can just picture himself on that horse and this person going before him all throughout the city, crying this out as he goes, you know. And here's one of the great reversals in this book. what happens? The king says to Haman, that is a good idea. Go out and get Mordecai and do exactly what you've said to him. Can you imagine how Haman must feel? We get to this chapter and we begin to have these reversals. It's not just sort of a slow resolution, but immediately resolved, turned around in an amazing way. We see this book where we don't see God's name at all. Where's God? Where's God? And all of a sudden we get to this chapter and all of these redemptive things happen. Now when we think of this, I think there's a passage of scripture that is good for you and I to hear. And it is in Luke 14, verses 7 through 11. Our Lord says this. Says, our Lord noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table when he went to this Pharisee's house for a meal. And so he told them this parable. He said, when someone invites you to a wedding feast, don't take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, give this man your seat. And then humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you're invited, take the lowest place. So that when your host comes, he will say to you, friend, move up to a better place. And then you will be honored in the presence of all your fellow guests. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. And he who humbles himself will be exalted. Now, Jesus isn't telling us to like manipulate this thing. Like, I know I really should be sitting up there, but what I'm going to do is I'm going to go and I'm going to sit over here where everybody can see I'm sitting over by the garbage so that they just all come and fawn over me and say, no, you come up here. Now, this isn't what he's saying. He's saying when you come there, understand that that's where you belong, next to the garbage. Knowing your sin, knowing who you are before the Lord, knowing that you're not worthy of anything from God and you're not going to seek it. And you'll be honored. You'll be honored because God honors true humility. This will be Haman's downfall. The inability to be able to humble himself and to see himself as he truly is before God. And then there's one more thing that redemptive insomnia results in. I don't usually catch these Lunesta commercials, but this week, every time I heard Lunesta, you know, I've got to listen to this. You know how they say you can't sleep? They're always walking on the beach wearing like white and the shirts are blowing in the wind, you know, as they're one. What does that have to do with Lunesta? But there they are, you know. And so it says, Lunesta will help you to sleep. And then it ends with saying, there are some side effects, you know, like you can wake up and not know who you are. They say you might wonder, you know, you wake up in the morning in your car in St. Louis, you don't know how you got there. I mean, they tell you can wonder, you don't have any memory of it, and then it can lead to side effects. Then the last one they said, and oh yeah, and of course death. I mean, have you ever heard those commercials? And death is always one of the ones they mention. But in this case. This case of redemptive insomnia is going to result in death, is it not? You know, Haman's upset. He goes to his wife and his advisors, and he tells them, they're the ones who said, build the gallows for Mordecai. Now he comes and talks to them, and you talk about another reversal. They say, Mordecai, he's a Jew. You're in big trouble. Isn't that what they say? He's of Jewish origin. You cannot stand against him. You are going to come to ruin. It is amazing. I was reading a commentary where they said, here is pagans who actually are seeing God's hand in these things more than the Jews are seeing them there on that far outpost at this low ebb of spirituality. Because they obviously know throughout the spread word throughout the Middle East that wherever the Jews go, whenever you get involved in them, it's going to end up bad for you. Because the God of the Jews takes care of his people. Now, it is not something that we've seen obviously expressed by Esther and Mordecai, who are Jews, but we see it here. And, you know, then the scriptures say that if these children do not praise me, the rocks will cry out. God will be praised. God will be recognized by somebody. And here it's by the pagans rather than even the Jews. And how much more so is it for us to, you know, be the ones who speak forth God's praise? Well, there's another passage of scripture I want us to look at as we think about this, and it's in Matthew 25, 1 through 13. You know, this is the parable of the 10 virgins. And Jesus talks about these virgins who they take their lamps to meet the bridegroom, and five are foolish and five wise. And the foolish ones, they didn't take any oil, but the wise ones did have oil. And it took a long time for the bridegroom to come, so they all got drowsy and fell asleep. And all of a sudden at midnight, the cry comes, he's here, and they wake up. The virgins go to trim their lamps, and the foolish ones don't have any oil. And they say, our lamps keep going out. And so they say to the others, give us oil. They say, we give you oil, we're not going to have enough for us. And so they try to go to get the oil, and the bridegroom arrives. And those who are ready go with him to the wedding, and the door is shut. And the others come and say, open the door. And he says, I'll tell you the truth, I don't know you. And you're not going to get in. You know, you think about this story, and you think of how it ends. While they were still talking, the king's eunuch arrived and hurried Haman away to the banquet that Esther had prepared. How quickly comes upon those virgins the return of the bridegroom and the judgment. And I think that one of the things that we as believers have to remember is that quick and sudden coming of that judgment upon us. And of how that can happen. Now, I want to talk lastly about the causes. If you look in any medical booklet, they're going to tell you the causes of your ailment, and that's good because you can decide how this happened. What are the causes of insomnia? Well, Mayo Clinic tells us it's stress, anxiety, depression. These things can cause you to not be able to sleep. Certain medications. They say, what medications are you taking? Some medications as a side effect is that it's going to keep you awake. Caffeine, nicotine, alcohol. People think you drink alcohol, it helps you sleep, but it actually disturbs your sleep cycle. Nicotine is a stimulant, as is caffeine, except for my wife and her family. They chug coffee down 10 minutes before they go to bed. It drives me nuts. You know, I can't drink it after 10 in the morning. But for a lot of people, caffeine. Medical conditions like arthritis and cancer and heart failure and lung disease and reflux disease, these types of things can cause insomnia. Change in your environment or work schedule. And I think some of that is what happened to me. I got sick and had to stay in bed for a little while, and it threw off what they call your circadian rhythm and my internal clock, and I was having a hard time sleeping. And poor sleep habits, you know, a regular sleep schedule, stimulating activities before you go to bed, watching some news about Washington, you know, find that you can't sleep, you know. There's what they call learned insomnia. You worry excessively about not being able to sleep, or you try too hard to fall asleep, and then they call that learned insomnia. They even say that eating too much or too late in the evening can cause insomnia. But, you know, the Mayo Clinic missed some again. They missed the one that shows up in this one, and that's the invisible providence of God that we see in verse 1. Isn't it interesting that Mordecai is doing everything he can to turn the tide of what is coming? Esther has this responsibility put upon her, and she's having everybody fast and pray as she has to be one who's going to be used to do this. Isn't it interesting that the tide turns and this whole thing is resolved and Esther is absent and Mordecai is passive in this chapter? The king couldn't sleep. Who kept the king awake? Why did the king, because he couldn't sleep, ask for them to bring the chronicles? You know, somebody said this was sort of like, they say, if you can't sleep, get up and go watch television. Put on those infomercials, you know, Gut Be Gone and all these other, exercise things and stuff they sell all night. Watch those, you know. So, well, this was the king's infomercial. Well, the king could have chose to do a lot of things. But he said, bring the chronicles. And they open up the chronicles, and they open it up to what? This account of Mordecai, who exposed these will-be assassins, and the king goes, what reward was given to them? The Persian kings rewarded people who did that. I mean, if somebody exposes an assassination plot, you want to reward them, because they might not expose it next time. In fact, if there's no reward for it, maybe they won't. Maybe that's the only reason for this selfish king, but he wants to reward Mordecai. I mean, why did it turn out that Mordecai wasn't rewarded? And I think these are these places where we see this invisible providence of God working. It's God working this out. In the Greek translation of the Old Testament, which literally as it's translated, the sleep was escaped the king, or sleep was removed from the king, is how it reads in the Hebrew. In the Septuagint, the Greek translations of the Bible, it literally says the Lord took sleep from the king. You see, these are Jews translating Hebrew into Greek, and they're saying, it says the king couldn't sleep, but we're Jews, we're not dumb, we know what it means is God wouldn't let him sleep. So that's what they put. Psalm 127:2. In vain you rise up early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for he grants sleep to those he loves. It's God who gives us sleepless nights. I had 3 sleepless nights. I don't think it had much to do with God's plan of redemption, but it was God who was in that. And he's in it for all of us, isn't it? So we see this invisible providence of God. The other thing we see is the invincible judgment of God as a cause. And we see that in verse 13. As this chapter ends, it's coming. God's judgment is coming. They say to him, you cannot stand. You will come to ruin. Think of Matthew 24. Keep watch. You do not know on what day the Lord will come. But understand this. If the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and not have left his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. This is the last thing Haman expected to happen. Haman was invited to a banquet with the queen and the king. And he's excited about that. He just got to get this Mordecai out of the way. And the king doesn't sleep. And the king says, who's in the court? Well, Haman can't sleep either. He's in the court. And they said, well, Haman's in the court. Well, bring him in. And he comes in. Well, Haman's getting called into the king again. You know, Haman, this just is inflating his ego. And he goes in. And things begin to happen. And he goes home to talk to his wife and his advisors. And they say, this isn't good. This doesn't look good. You know, one of those consequences, you know, the last one, you know, death. And there's a knock at the door, and they take him to the banquet, and he's not going to the banquet to eat. He's going to the banquet to find out that his end is near. You know, this is a marvelous story, isn't it? God's never mentioned, but we see his hand. I think about this. You know, insomnia didn't cause these events, did they? That's the second cause. I think that's one of the things I want to have us be clear of. Haman's sinfulness was the cause, right? The insomnia was the opportunity for the king to discover these things and do what he did to have Haman come in. It's Haman's sinfulness. And I think, you know, Ed Welch wrote a book called Blame It on the Brain. It's a really good book, and it talks about things that are caused by your brain, like brain injuries. And there are certain things that when they happen to you, they affect your behavior. In a very real sense, you're not responsible to God for that behavior. But then he talks about things like alcoholism and certain types of things that people say, oh, it's my brain. It's my brain making me do it. Something like insomnia, we can do. I had this bad problem with insomnia. I really wasn't feeling good. So when Linda came home, I yelled at her, and I just, I was miserable and treated her miserable. But I didn't sleep last night, so I get a, free pass. It doesn't work like that, does it? It's our sin that brings these things about. But I wanted us to think about this. This is a quote from a very good commentary that I was lent. It says this: is it not true that God has worked in your life often through these events which were unexpected and seemingly insignificant at the time? Think about the chain of circumstances that brought about your salvation. Somebody said something. Somebody did something in kindness. Somebody invited you to something. You heard something. I think back in my conversion about how I heard about somebody and this, and then somebody at the shop I worked was talking about their Bible study, and and all these insignificant things that go on, and all of a sudden one day you're in the kingdom. And you look back on all these some seemingly insignificant things that happen. You ask yourself, why am I married to the person? No, you don't ask it like, why am I married to this? Ask it this way: why am I married to the person I'm married to? Why do I have the job I have? Why do I live in the neighborhood that I live? Why all the... And think back of how these things came about, how you met your wife. So there was some insignificant little thing that you got invited to, or somebody said, or you noticed, and the whole course of your life has been changed because of these little insignificant things. This is how God works. God doesn't... When I was in the charismatic movement, we just always expected God to be doing these big miraculous things. He wasn't doing them, but we'd sort of make them up because you have to sort of thrive on that. But I came to realize that it's those daily small works of God's providence that he works through all the time in our lives that brings us to where we are. And you and I need to rejoice in that, these tiny miracles of providence, as they're called. Now, we've talked about reversals, and I think one of the things to think about, even in our own lives, as we think about how God works, is these great reversals. I think we see one expressed by the Apostle Paul in chapter 4, or in chapter 6 of, or chapter 7, rather, of Romans. You read Paul, and he talks about how the good he wants to do, he doesn't do, and the good the bad that he doesn't want to do, he does, and he goes on and on and on, and then he says, what a wretched man I am, who will rescue me from this body of death? That's the depths of despair, isn't it? His very next words are, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. There's no condemnation because I'm in Christ Jesus and I've been set free from the law of sin and death. King can't sleep and everything changes. And how is it with you and I? Can't find peace, and God opens our eyes, wakes us up. Almost in an immediate way, we're brought from death to life. You know, it doesn't say we're brought from death to struggling to breathe. And it's from death to life, from goats to sheep, from darkness to light, from chaff to wheat. That's how the scriptures talk about this great reversal that happens to us when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see God working here in Esther in these ordinary providences. We see these things happen. I want to end with the reading of a very good commentary by Ian Duguid that I've been enjoying. I want to end with his words. He says this: "Indeed, if we are exalting Christ as Lord in our hearts and are trusting firmly in God's providence to do what is good for our souls and to bring glory to Himself, why are we so often troubled? Why are we so filled with doubts and fears about our own futures and the futures of our children or the futures of our churches? God will accomplish His purpose, often slowly and imperceptibly, but nevertheless certainly. Sometimes He will do it through human agents who willingly submit to Him, and sometimes He will do it by directing those whose hearts are at enmity to Him so that their sinful motives accomplish His perfect purposes. Sometimes He will do it through the collaboration of a whole series of seemingly trivial circumstances. But in the light of the great and precious promises of God, this we know for sure: our God will save His people. In light of the cross, we know that His salvation cannot be thwarted. In light of these heavenly realities, what is left for us to do but to bow our hearts and knees before Him and sing His praises?" Let's pray together. Our Father, as we look again at a chapter where You are not mentioned, this chapter begins with a king who can't sleep, and because he can't sleep, everything changes for Mordecai and for Esther and for the Jews, as we shall see in the coming chapters. Father, we ask that You might make us ever so thankful for how You have saved us. You didn't bring us on making us better and better through our own effort until finally we deserved Your salvation. But while we were yet sinners, one day You just raised us from the death of sin, opened our eyes to see the cross, and everything was different from then on. Lord, we thank You for that. We pray for those in our midst who don't know that, who think that it's a process of them getting better and better and one day good enough, because it'll never happen. Show them their need of the Savior. We pray, Father, that we would appreciate all of these little, seemingly insignificant works of providence that go on every day in our lives. Through them, You're doing things. If I don't sleep for 3 nights in a week, You're using that in some way to teach me something about myself and about You. Lord, may we see nothing as insignificant. May we see Your hand on all the events of our lives. And may we run before our Savior who rides triumphantly through the church. And may we say, "This is the one who the Father delights in." We ask this in His name. Amen. Let's stand together. Sing our closing hymn.
Powers of darkness, me molest.
receive the Lord's benediction. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.